Corinthians, numero dos. Obama's speech the other day, he's talking about not continuing the Bush tax cuts. And he said, because the rich, the ones at the top, are taking advantage. Does it dawn on those people that he's the one at the top? He's not one at the top getting these advantage. Those poor people applaud. Hey, dinglings, he's the one at the top. He is not one of you. But they just don't sink in somewhere. It's amazing. 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us to honor your words, help us to recognize the cautious way or the sincere approach that we should have this word. It's an amazing book, spiritual book. And I pray you'd help us to see what happens to folks who change words of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians gives basically the fundamentals of the faith of Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians gets into the second, or the most important doctrine, the second coming of Christ. We've gotten down through chapter 2. Chapter 2 is loaded, as they say. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Antichrist. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. Gone through that. Verse 8, the wicked indwelling the Antichrist. Verse 9, the working of Satan and how he does work. Okay, his working is through religious means. Remember, the two main areas that he works in is religion, politics. This is why you're not supposed to talk about those two. Okay, his workings throughout the church time period has appeared to be good. Okay, and this is how he deceives Christians. Now, we're living in a day and age where Satan's adamant followers aren't hiding anymore. They're putting it right out in front of us. Hollywood is advertising it. Okay, where these, especially the young people who are adamantly following Satan or the works of the flesh, will right get in your face and just let you know that they hate Jesus Christ. There's some that I've seen some of them on the video and said this. One is the blasphemy challenge. Has anybody seen that? The blasphemy challenge where some folks, one guy says, I was raised in a fundamental Baptist church, and my dad is this, and my mom is this, and my cousins are all this, and they all attend this fundamental Baptist church, and I am here to blaspheme Jesus Christ, and I hate Jesus Christ, and he is, you know, and they just, you know, go on and on about, and they want to say, and see, I haven't been struck and dead. Something like that. Okay, and so the devil is definitely gearing people up for the Antichrist, where churches are and young people are not bashful about following Twilight, the two characters that are, you know, former werewolves or werewolves and vampires. And these people are not only into body piercing, body tattooing. Now it's open that they are into taking hooks. You ever see them take hooks and put in their skin and then pull them up by the skin where they're hanging in the air and their skin is stretching and they're getting highs from these things? Okay. And this used to be limited to inner cities, you know, like Sodom, Gomorrah, San Francisco. Now you're seeing country folk all involved, absolutely involved in this stuff. Okay, and That's the ultimate working of Satan. Of course, when he gets done with these people, if they don't continue to feel his bidding, he just kills them. Okay, and gets rid of them. Okay, the working of Satan in this context under the mystery of iniquity is something that appears good. Okay, verse 10, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice these people were not just destroyed without the opportunity of receiving the truth. Hosea 4, verse 6 is often a verse that's quoted and used many times. Usually, only the first phrase is used, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? Continuing to read the verse reveals that these people are destroyed not just because of a lack of knowledge. They had the opportunity to get the knowledge. They refused the knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6 shows that they were given the opportunity to get the knowledge. They were given the opportunity to receive the Lord of the Old Testament, and they refused it. Winston Churchill said, and I'm not a big fan of Winston Churchill, but you know, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. He said that most people stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, and walk on as if nothing happened. He was one such man that did that on multiple occasions. Okay, and this sadly is how a lot of people are. Okay, and so they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When that takes place, now how often does that have to take place? Is it one rejection, two rejections, three rejections, four? The number is up to God because He reads into the heart. Okay, He knows the heart. You and I don't know the heart. He obviously gives them ample time. Okay, verse 2, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, we are in a day and age of multiple delusions. Not just one. They are everywhere. We are living in a day and age of multiple deceptions. Okay, and there, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that false prophets shall rise, and the false prophets are in among the people, and they privily bring in damnable heresies. And then verse 2 says, many people will follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means harmful and subtle ways. Many are going to follow them. I mean, you have over a billion people follow the goofiness of Islam. I mean, anybody that understands it logically can recognize, why would they believe something like that? It's just nuts. You have probably the richest religion in America, Mormonism, followed by a lot of people. And if you get telling people what Mormonism is actually about, they say, you've got to be kidding me, people believe this. The devil and Jesus Christ were brothers. Everybody walking on the planet was a spirit child first and then chose to become flesh. I mean, and then all the men someday will evolve into godhood. All the women, oh, they get to populate the planets throughout eternity. You see, as God once was, man shall be. And this is, you know, Glenn Beck's religion. And then if you leave the religious faith, they have a thing called blood atonement where the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover your sins. The only thing that's going to save yourself after you apostatize from Mormonism is for your blood to be shed. That's the doctrine of blood atonement. And people follow this stuff. The religion of Catholicism, about a billion followers of that. You know, and you just look at religion as a phenomenal thing, how people follow these things, but you see, these are spiritual things. The Bible is a spiritual book. What you and I are confronting is, first, you've got to pray to the Spirit of God that He would witness through you and I. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's not just the Spirit, that's Calvinism. It's not just the Bride, that's Arminianism. So here, we ask the Spirit of God to speak through us so He verifies our words on the inside. But then, if you do that beforehand, and then you talk to the party, and then when you leave the party, you pray that unclean spirits do not take the words out of their heart. So we got to pray going in, got to pray coming out then, but how many of us do that? Okay, and so the thing about the Bible is that if you can get around the spiritual aspect of it, it's a very logical book, but that's the problem. Most people can't get around that. Okay, and so when they do not get around that, when they refuse the clear presentation of the truth, how many times? That's up to God. Okay, when it's a corporate body thing, then God sends a strong delusion. Okay, it's interesting, the religion of Darwinianism. Charles Darwin's only degree was in theology. How many college students know that? His only degree in life was theology. Yet he is the man that is given the credit for this great theory that's taught as fact of evolution. Back in 2005, there was a great discovery that connected dinosaurs with birds. Scientists have been looking for that for a long, long time. So they described, one of the experts described this bird-like creature. It described it as being 9 to 13 feet long, and it doesn't have wings, it's got arms. But it's a bird. And how did they figure it out? What it was? By a footprint. They saw a footprint and said that this is a bird-like structure that doesn't have wings but arms. It's a meat-eating thing. Oh, and it's a connection, but it looks more like Tyrannosaurus rex rather than, you know, the pterodactyl bird. And people buy into this stuff saying, oh, that's a connection. They don't have one missing link found anywhere. But yet people buy into this. Why do they buy into it? Verse 12 tells why. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sometimes if you're dealing with a young person who's an adamant evolutionist, they may point at the contradictions of Christianity and they will say that Christians are hypocrites. And I look at them and say, you're right. You're right. But so are you. You see, all Christians, obviously, sometime in their life, have a form of hypocrisy because we're not sinless. But there are many Christians who sincerely are trying to follow Jesus Christ. There's not one evolutionist that is consistent, that is honest. Every single one of them are hypocrites at all times. Every single one of them. And you can point that out to them. Okay? They think that life accidentally evolved, but yet they try to live a life with meaning. Okay? And that's the hypocrisy of it. Why do they do that? They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They want to live like an animal. They want to live like they are not accountable to God. Okay, so verse 11, God sends them a strong delusion. Okay, the cross reference on this, if you would, look in Ezekiel 14. I touched on this last time, but we'll go ahead and take the time and look at it. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 11. This is an Old Testament event. Okay, and this is when a person approaches the Bible with a preconceived idea. And they want the Bible to agree with them. They want to find out if God is as smart and as holy as they are. Okay, Ezekiel 14, okay, he says, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. You see, God's reading their heart. Ezekiel couldn't read their heart, but God is revealing to him what's going on inside them. They set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Why are they inquiring about me? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Notice he doesn't tell them the truth. He answers them according to the multitude of his idols. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth up the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, that ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and then so forth down the line. Okay, now how does God do this? 1 Kings chapter 22 gives the storyline. Okay, and we'll just skim down through it, work on your speed reading skills. Because taking time to read the whole chapter would take a long time. Anybody take speed reading courses in schools before? Okay. I did. There are some secrets to it. Did you? She did some speed reading? Okay. Really? Okay. One of the secrets is to have a pointer. You ever read without having your finger going across the page and your eyes just staring at one word? Okay. That's why you use a pointer. Okay, so you go across the page. The next secret is you don't run the pointer to the edge of the line because you have peripheral vision. So you run it just to, like in the case of the Bible, actually, you can go like this. Just write down through the page and pick up the words as you go. The third secret is that when you get to the end, when you get to the end of the line, you don't just bring your finger back. Normally, it's fast return. So you're going this way, back and forth. Those are the three steps that will increase your reading. I didn't tell you it worked. Okay, and so as you come down, then you get to the point where the guy that taught me, he would be able to go down the page like this and ask him what he read, and he won't have a clue. Okay, so you read down through this storyline. 1 Kings 22. Okay, as you read down through this, this is Micaiah, he's in jail. Ahab put him in jail. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, Ahab's getting in a battle. Jehoshaphat foolishly is joining into the battle. And before they get into the battle, they want to make sure God's involved, at least Jehoshaphat does. And so he asks Ahab, hey, you got any prophets in here that's going to tell us, are we going to do good or do bad? Should we go, shouldn't we go? Okay, he says, well, listen to my prophets. And of course, they did not have the ring of truth, Jehoshaphat. He knew enough. He said, all those guys are bought and paid for. He said, don't you got a prophet that's going to say, thus saith the Lord? He said, yeah, I got one. He's in jail and I hate him. He said, oh, don't talk like that. You shouldn't talk like that. He said, get him up here. I want to see what he's got to say. His name is Micaiah. And so here he comes before the king, and as he's walking up to the king, the jailer who's escorting him said, here's what the prophet said, why don't you just agree with them for once? And he says, I'll tell him what the Lord says. Okay, and so then he gets up, And let's see, where do we pick it up? Verse 15. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So he agrees with the other clowns. And the king, Ahab, said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He said, okay, king, if you want to hear the truth, here goes. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, there's his key. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? This is the funniest thing. Stupid, you ask for it. What are you complaining about? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So God's got unclean spirits, clean spirits, angels in front of him. He said, okay, do I got anybody that will persuade Ahab, will convince Ahab to get involved in this battle? Because I want him dead. I want him dead out in the battlefield. And it says, and one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, okay, he's one of the prophets, the son of that guy, went near and smote him on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And then he said, you'll find out when you go to your bomb shelter when the things fall apart. Okay, and then you read down through the line. Okay, in this storyline, Ahab figures it out. He says, okay, it looks like the Lord's spoken even against me. So, hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you change clothes with me and I'll change with you? And Jehoshaphat's dumb enough to do it. And so they get in a battle and the Gileadites have been told, kill Ahab. They see Jehoshaphat with Ahab's clothes and they get him, and then they discover that's not Ahab. And that's where you get the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat. Because he gets out of there. Okay? And then, by a mere coincidental chance, one soldier, just by chance, threw an arrow in the air, and by a coincidence, it nailed Ahab. Okay? And then he dies. Okay? And they bring him back, and they pronounce him dead on arrival, DOA. That's where that phrase came from. Even though he died in the chariot. Now, God's plan was he wanted Ahab destroyed. He wanted him killed. He wanted him killed in this battle. He wanted Ahab to go. All his prophets said go, but he wanted him forewarned before he went. He said, you're going, you're going to be dead, and he dies. Okay, now, this is a common thing what God does with people. It's a sad thing, but you see, these people have received the truth. Several years ago, I had Summit down in Rensselaer. When I first started really getting into some of Ruckman stuff, started teaching some of this stuff, some folks had a problem with it. Two or three had a problem with it. And I would ask them, well, what do you got a problem with this, this, and this? You know, let's discuss the scripture, figure it out. And they just couldn't accept what the Bible said, you know, on Old Testament salvation was one issue. And I said, so what? No big deal. And the flood of Genesis 1, 2 was another issue. And it was such a big deal to them, they left church. Okay, big deal. I thought, wasn't big deal to fight about. I wasn't going to fight about it anyway. But it was a big deal to them. So they left. And felt led of the Lord to leave, you know, and then, you know, gave the spiritual thing about leaving and God's called us elsewhere. And I said, where did he call you to? We don't know. And I said, that's really odd. You must have got different connections than I got. And they left, spiritually, obviously. You know, real spiritual, and left. You know, the Lord is leading. And 3 or 4 or 5 months go by, you know, and I, you know, try to deal with him on these issues. And 3 or 4 months go by, and he comes back to me, and he says, I just want to let you know how the Lord's been leading. And I said, I'll be quite honest with you, I don't think he was leading from the start. But this is what happened. And I said, did you ever get those things worked out about, you know, some of the doctrinal issues that you had a problem with? He said, yeah, we did. We received something in the mail that really helped us. I said, oh, you did? Good. I had him send it to you. And it was there's a fellow out in California, we call him Hot Dog Heimers. And he wrote a book, Ruckmanism, The Doctrine of Demons. I wrote Hot Dog Heimers, and I said, I got a friend that's pastor's a Ruckmanite. And he definitely needs your book to help him out understand some of these things. And he sent it to him. And this fellow looked at me and he said, you had him send that book to us? I said, yep. He said, why'd you do that? I said, because if you don't want to accept the truth, you'll believe a lie. So I had the lie sent to you. And he believed it. That was his choice. You see, and that's the pattern God works. You see, this is one reason why I am not concerned, have very little concern about having the right information, you know, saying that, oh, this is a dangerous book that you shouldn't read. You know, this might be good here, this may be bad. Why? Because if you're born again, you've got a Spirit of God that will guide you into all truth. I don't have to be a Protestant pope to tell people what they should and shouldn't read. You've got a Spirit of God, and I do. One of the biggest things that I got the biggest charge out of Ruckman's papers years ago, before he put them in 8.5 by 11, it was in a newspaper print. And I used to get them in that fashion. And he used to write, you know how often you get letters from the readers? He used to print all of them. Most of those, they only print the favorable ones. And then he would get stuff like, I don't want your trash coming to my mailbox anymore. I've been using it to line my bird cage, you know. I mean, he printed all of it. And I got the biggest charge out of reading those things. But it also told me, hey, this guy's, he doesn't care what people say. He prints all of it. One of those times he had on the front page of this news, it was newspaper print, and it said, the mother whore is at it again, and it was about the Catholic Church. And that thing was all crinkled up in my mailbox. I don't know if someone at the post office liked that paper. Okay, but that was when, he don't do it anymore. They don't print anymore of those things. I guess they got other things to do. But I thought that was the funniest thing. But you see, you and I, born again people, each of us have God's Spirit in our body. And He is the one we need to yield to when we read any material to guide us into all truth. A lot of preachers are afraid to put some people behind their pulpit, and a lot of them will box a guy in saying, I don't want you to discuss this, this, or this. If I give somebody our pulpit, he can say anything he wants that's not vulgar. Okay? And if people want to accept it, that's their choice. If it bears witness to their spirit that is true, fine. Okay? And so I would dare say that mature people recognize things that we can not have to discuss or worry about, maybe some of our differences, and don't have to take your ball and go home and pout about what this person don't agree with me. And so it just doesn't bother me at all. Because you have a spirit that guides you into all truth called the Spirit of God. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. This should give each and every one of us a holy fear and reverence when we approach this Bible. One of the most damning things that can happen to a person is the mercy of God. You say, what do you mean damning? It's one of the most saving, but yet it's also the one of the most damning. In that, when a person is not confronted by God in their efforts, this person is thinking in their mind, "Oh, then it must be okay. God hasn't corrected me. And he's just letting you go. And you think you're right." When the scriptures say you're absolutely wrong. You see, and when a person is told, a believer is told in the New Testament to love your enemies, when you obey that, and your enemy has done you wrong, and you love them, as Christ tells us to, that person in their mindset will think, "Oh, they must think it was okay what I did." No, it doesn't mean I approve of any of it. I am following what Jesus Christ said. Okay, and that's where Romans chapter 12 says that you're heaping coals of fire upon the head of one who has wronged you or done wrong to you. When you treat them properly, what you're doing is, sadly, if they don't get right, it's making their hell hotter because they have no excuse. You're taking away all the excuses of their mistreatment of you when you love your enemies. And God is using that. He will use that against them on the day of judgment. So in this passage, when God sends a strong delusion, example, years ago, Charles Darwin taught, was learned in Genesis 1 verse 1. He rejected that. He rejected Genesis 1 verse 1, and a spirit came down and filled his mind with Darwinianism. And he writes this book. You know what? The Origin of the Species. Or the Preservation of the Most Favored Races. Don't that sound a little prejudiced? That was his title. Okay? And that's where God led that, is because the man rejected this clear passage of, "In the beginning God created heaven and the earth." Why? Verse 12, that they all might be damned. Now that's a King James only word. Okay, and that means that one is going to hell. And it says, "Believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If you back up, look in Romans chapter 1. Here's a list of people who have pleasure in unrighteousness. And it will be, this is directly associated with the religion of Darwinianism. You'll see the evolutionary theory running backwards in verse 23. Okay, in verse 23, the glory of uncorruptible God, from God to man, to birds, to beasts, to creeping things. Evolutionists say creeping things, to birds, to beasts, to man, to God. Okay, when someone is taught that, it's amazing to me in my lifetime. I mean, in my day in high school, if anybody had colored their hair and put it in a mohawk, everybody would have laughed at them. In my day, any guy that had an earring was counted a fag. And everybody called him a fag. Today, it is cheeky to be gay.